There's a current animated feature film called Transylvania Hotel. It's a comedy, and this is the one that's out right now is the third sequel. But the first time I saw it, because I love animated and I love comedies, it made me laugh and laugh and laugh because the plot itself is funny. There's a vampire who is a single parent with a little girl, and he builds a hotel for monsters so they can be safe from human beings. It's the opposite of what we usually think. And so he keeps his little girl as safe as he can, and he will not let her go. He cannot protect her from the danger in the world beyond the hotel, so he refuses for her to go to the town or to anywhere beyond their residence. But she grows up, and when she reaches her 118th birthday, he still does not let her go out on her own. But he realizes, though, that she is in pain and she is grieving because he's staying, keeping her locked up. Yeah, she's safe, but he's keeping her locked up and away from the world. And he cannot bear to see her unhappiness, so he learns to let her go. Such is the plight of parenthood. When you're not looking, they grow up so fast. The first day of school, the first tooth that is lost, the first driver's license, that's when the parents are really scared. The first date, and then one day they're out the door forever. Will they be all right? Will they make it? Parents worry, but we have to let them go. Parenthood will last a lifetime, but childhood will not. Your best hope is that they are ready to face the world when the time comes. In a Bible study book by James Moore called Rich in the Things That Count the Most, he reflects on the greatest gifts that parents can give their children. It's not the ski trips or the trips to Disney or to wonderful places. Those are good and they're memorable. But the greatest gift he believes parents can offer their children is a foundation rooted in faith in God and in church. Of course, love is the greatest gift of all, and love originates from God. When children grow up being a part of a church family and connected to God, wherever they go, they know they are never totally alone. They walk with Jesus, and their lives can be rich in the things that count the most, like joy and peace and love and the ability to forgive and to have compassion and self-worth. Even if they fall down and make a mess of things, the church can be for them still, supporting them, helping them to recover and to move forward in their lives. A good church is a safe place where hurting people can find healing and acceptance and grace. I lived in Lake City and Panama City, Florida, all of my teenage years. And I had two wonderful churches. It's funny. In Lake City, it was the Southside Baptist Church, and in Panama City, it was the Northside Baptist Church. But those pastors, when I was at Southside, I was middle school, and the pastor knew my name, and I loved listening to that pastor's sermons, and he cared about the kids as well as the grown-ups. And when my family moved to Panama City, I was thinking this week of all the devastation. I wonder how that church fared in the hurricane. But that church was such a blessing to me in my high school years. The pastor led a Bible study with the youth. He took us to North Carolina for two youth camps. He just emphasized helping us to find our way in high school. And he cared. And not only him, but other adults in the church. I will always be grateful for my church families as a child and as a teenager. There was a true story about an 11-year-old child who was a cancer survivor. His name was Ben Baltz. And he unfortunately had to have a leg amputated because of his cancer. And so he was fitted with a prosthesis. Before he got sick, he was very athletic. And so he decided to enter a triathlon marathon for kids. He was about halfway on the final part of the run when he fell and his prosthetic device broke. There was a group of young Marines who were sponsoring this tournament, and one of them, Matthew Morgan, went over, picked him up, and offered him a ride on his back, and together they crossed the finish line. This young man, Matthew, the child, Ben, and Ben's parents were invited on the Today Show for an interview. Ben was asked by the reporter what advice he would give kids who were having a difficult time. And he said two simple words, keep trying. Those challenges that Josh was talking about earlier in prayer. Keep trying, this 11-year-old boy says. Ben's father told the TV audience that ever since his son had had his leg amputated, that boy did not stop trying. It was difficult, but he did not give up on having a meaningful life. What inspiring advice from an 11-year-old. Life is amazing, and we can be tempted sometimes to underestimate the possibilities that God has for us. Who would believe an 11-year-old could have such courage and determination? The world is full of such awesome examples, but we just don't hear about many of them. In the gospel lesson today, there is a rich young man who, as we read the story, it's a sad turnout. The story teaches us to question what is important in the time that we have here on earth. This young man, according to Matthew's gospel, according to the other gospels, he also was rich and he also was a ruler. So we usually refer to this story as the rich young ruler. Notice he came running to Jesus. Not walking, not striding. He came running to Jesus and knelt at his feet. He seemed to be so sincere and so urgent in seeking a closer relationship with God. So he asked Jesus a spiritual question. Imagine how Jesus must have felt. Here is someone coming to him with a spiritual question. Most of the time, Jesus is the one teaching, preaching, healing, doing all of the initiation. But this time, this young man has a burning question. He wants to grow closer to God. The young man assured Jesus that he had been very pious all of his life. He said he had kept all of the commandments faithfully. And yet, that still wasn't enough. Something must have been missing in his life for him to go running to Jesus when he had the opportunity. I wonder what made him ask Jesus such a question. Maybe he knew that Jesus was popular with the crowds. Maybe he wanted an audience with a celebrity, perhaps. Or maybe he wasn't satisfied with the way his life was going and he wanted to look at other options and other possibilities. Or maybe he was questioning the faith that his parents had passed on to him. And he was wrestling with his own relationship with God, and he found something lacking. So he came to the right person, and he asked a good question. I think questions are always good. Some say maybe he just wanted, quote, fire insurance, an assurance that he was going to be okay in the afterlife. He certainly believed that his relationship with God was dependent on his own behavior and his own actions. Because he asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He told Jesus he had kept all of the commandments since his youth. How many of us could say that? Really? You never told a lie in your childhood to your parents? In your teenage years, you never disrespected your parents and broke the commandment, honor your father and mother? Well, he was pretty sure of himself, but yet here he was, kneeling at Jesus' feet with this burning question in his life. Have you ever been in that place where you wanted to question God? Where you weren't satisfied with your relationship with God? Maybe you felt out of touch with God, or far away from God, or even forgotten by God. Notice Jesus did not scold this man for asking this question, or for telling him he had perfectly obeyed all of the commandments. Instead, Jesus looked at this rich young man and saw his heart. Jesus knew what he needed, even though the young man did not know. The gospel writer of Mark says Jesus looked at him and loved him. He felt compassion for this man, and he wanted to challenge this man to give his life to God. Jesus knew this young man was trusting in his money and in his possessions for his security in life. He wasn't putting God first. He was being held captive by so many things. So Jesus told him, "Go, sell what you have, give it to the poor, then come and follow me." The young man could not believe what Jesus was telling him. He thought Jesus was going to give him some easy peasy answer. He thought maybe he could promise God, "I'm going to go to church every Sunday for 6 months, God, and then I will have done my religious obligation and we're good to go." He had no idea that Jesus would ask him to make such a life-changing, radical commitment to put God above all else in his life, and to trust in God for his provisions, and to depend on God for everything. So the young man was shocked. And the saddest part of the story to me is that he went away grieving. He had come running up to Jesus with all this enthusiasm and urgency, but he turned away from God and went away grieving. For he had many possessions. Or you might say he was held captive by many possessions. This is the only instance in the Gospel of Mark where someone refused to follow Jesus after coming to Jesus for spiritual advice. So he chose money and things over God. Suppose he had said, "Yes, Jesus, I will do what you ask me." There might have been 13 disciples instead of 12. He might have written another gospel. He might have accompanied Paul on his missionary journeys. We don't know what God might have had in store for this young man's life. The possibilities with God are awesome and amazing. It takes courage and faith, putting complete trust in God to find out. People always look at this story and say, you know what? Jesus asked too much. They look at all the things that this young man would have lost if he had given to the poor as Jesus requested. But what if we turned that around and looked at all that he would have gained? He may have gained a profound, loving community with Jesus. He may have learned for the first time in his life the great joy that comes when you give back generously after having received so much. It's truly hard to put into words what we gain when we follow Jesus, but it's a life filled with blessing compared to a life without Jesus. The songwriter phrased it well, "I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today." Not only was the young man shocked, but the disciples were even more shocked at what Jesus just told them. That when he said it's difficult for those who are rich, who put their trust in money and material things, to enter into the kingdom of God, because they had always been taught the opposite of that. That if somebody was rich, that meant that God had favored them and blessed them, and that truly they were righteous. They had been taught that if somebody was sick, it must have meant they had sinned against God and God was cursing them with sickness. But Jesus turned all those teachings upside down. That wasn't the true nature of God. God provides food and clothing and daily bread, provisions that we need. But God does not promise that if you follow Jesus, you will be rich in material things. Jesus was never rich in material things. Joseph and Mary weren't. Neither were the disciples. Matthew may have been the only exception because he was a tax collector before he followed Jesus. As a matter of fact, Peter exclaims, "Lord, we left everything to follow you." And Jesus told him, "Well then, you are going to get a lot of love. New brothers, new sisters, new mothers, new fathers in the faith. New relationships that will love you and support you and encourage you and have your back in the church. But you also are going to face some persecution and some sacrifice and some self-denial." Christians are never exempted from the challenges of reality in life. I think if we could ask Peter today if he was glad that he chose to leave everything and to follow Jesus, he would say a million times yes. "For with God," Jesus taught, "all things are possible. All we have to do is to receive the gift of salvation." We just say to God, "Yes, Lord, here I am. Redeem my life and make me whole. Forgive me of my sins. And help me to put my trust in you above all else." The church that I mentioned in Panama City, Florida, when I finally surrendered to the call of ministry on my life, my pastor came to our home. My parents didn't have any money. I said, "Pastor, I don't understand God. If God wants me to go into ministry, my parents don't have money for college. How in the world am I going to pay for seminary? What am I going to do?" He said, "Your job is to prepare yourself for ministry and mission. God will provide a way. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, and he will provide a way for you." At the age of 16, I didn't see how that was possible. And I've told you all before, one of the happiest days of my life was the day I graduated from college, because I never thought that that would be possible. God provided a way. And I worked hard. I got scholarships and grants, and I did my best, and I graduated summa cum laude. I worked at my college education because it was so precious to me. And I met my husband in college, Reverend Jeff. And together we went to seminary. And we pinched pennies, as most college and seminary students do. How did we survive? On very little money, because we worked part-time and took turns going to school so that both of us could graduate. God made the impossible possible. And I'm here today as a testimony that God will make a way for us. Eternal life begins in the here and the now, not just in the beyond death. Jesus, we want to follow you. Where else can we go for help? The psalmist asked. Where else can we find eternal, abundant life? When God is priority number one in our lives, we are truly rich and blessed beyond measure. How sad that the rich young man turned away from God. But we have the opportunity this morning to run toward Jesus, to kneel at his feet and say, "Yes, Lord, here I am, your servant. What is your number one priority?" Amen.